Welcome everyone. The last Sunday of this year. I'm really excited to release this word. Praying that God's going to really speak to everyone here, especially those who are visiting, especially those who have a home church back in America or wherever you came from. God's really passionate about this topic, so I'm very excited and also passionate about this. Today we're going to talk about community. Everyone say community. Now, the moment I say community, I know many of you are automatically shutting your heart. Oh, she's going to talk about community. You know, whatever you're thinking, I encourage you today to give your ear to my sermon one more time. I'm going to try to explain and also tackle different lies and different myths that people believe about church community. And I really believe that the word is going to set your mind free. So the title of my message is this, Community Doing It Right, okay? So many of us, we do it, but we don't do it right, and we got to do it right, okay? So I'm going to talk about community doing it right. Many people come check out New Philly, and New Philly is a vibrant, amazing community that I love. However, a lot of people that I, you know, ask about, oh, how did you come and how did you end up staying? They have various reasons. Many people say that they love the praise time, that it's very powerful, and it's free atmosphere, and David Ahn has a really good voice, or Pastor Susie sounds all right. you know, a lot of people love our praise time, and I agree. Other people say that they love the balance that we have between the biblical teaching and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not like we're all about Holy Spirit and then we don't teach the Bible, but we also teach the Bible. But it's all about the balance, right? So they love the balance between the teaching and also embracing the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which I agree to. But majority of people will probably say they love New Philly and they ended up committing to it because of the community factor. People really like us. Like us, right? People like the community. People like the people that are serving here, the leaders and whatnot. And today I'm just going to talk about community. And I want to start with going through a myth about church community. Myth one is this. Church community is exclusive, is a lot of people believe. Church community is exclusive. Especially if you go to churches that have clear membership structure, they're accused of this very often, also known as New Philly. We have very clear membership structure, but also have strong leadership structure. And then when you enter such a church, it's very clear who's a church member and who is not. Church community is amazing once you are in it, but it's one of the most intimidating things if you're looking from outside. Would you guys agree? And people in our community often call ourselves family, and that doesn't help the situation at all. Because everyone craves that feel of home and family feel, but it makes it seem even more exclusive. Oh, they are the family members, and I am outsider. And on top of that, at New Philly, you will hear the phrase covenant community a lot. Have you guys heard that before? Covenant community. That just sounds like something gangs will take part in, right? Like blood sign covenants and whatever, whatever. It does involve blood. But it's just not my blood. It's Jesus' blood, right? It's blood signed covenant that we are part of. This community, we believe in covenant community. Not just like you dip in and dip out. Not just you come when you want to come and then you jet out when you don't want to. No, it's about making a covenant with one another, not just with God, but with one another. We're building this as a covenant community. Covenant community is necessary. And I just want to say that it's biblical. It's necessary for the safety of that community. If you do not know who's in the church or who's not part of the church, how would you be able to trust the church? You know, when you are looking from outside, it may seem exclusive and intimidating, but you will also, once you join it, will enjoy the benefits of belonging to that church. In cases of church discipline or whatnot, you know, people, not everyone that comes out to church are believers. Do you guys know that? It's a mixed crowd. You know, not everyone comes out here is believer, or some of them are just not just unsaved, but you know, the Bible makes it very clear the goats are mixed in. You know, people who will never know Jesus Christ are also coming out to church. So because of that, safety is our priority. And for that, covenant community is very necessary. It's important to distinguish those who belong and those who are yet to belong. Okay? Let me just put it that way. Those who belong to membership and leadership and those who are yet to belong. However, this is why I say church is exclusive is a myth. It's because hospitality and fellowship and discipleship go out from the community. It's never meant to be kept inside of a community. We don't just provide hospitality to members. We don't just provide fellowship with the members. We don't just provide discipleship to members. We reach outside of the membership. We reach outside of the community. That's why I say church is not exclusive. In that sense, you can kind of look at it this way. We identify the members and leaders of the house so that they can be the host of this house. So in a sense, we are the hosts. And then why do hosts exist? It's so that we will receive guests. Thank you. Okay. Hosts exist. You know, hosts are not hosts if we're just having a party ourselves. You know, hosts are here because we want to receive guests from outside. So we identify the members and leaders of the house and who belongs here so that we can be an amazing host, equipped to reach out to those who are outside of the house. So visitors, those who are checking us out, don't say and be all shy, "Oh, I'm just a visitor." You're not just a visitor. You're our guest. You're a visitor. You're our guest. And we don't mind having you at all. We actually love the fact that you guys came to visit, you know. When we, like, try to reach out, a lot of people, they actually like, "Oh, I'm just visiting, I'm just visiting." Almost saying that, "You don't have to bother to get to know me, but I still want to get to know you." You know, a bunch of people were visiting last Sunday, and I could, like, pray with them after service. I got to, like, barely, but learn their names and where they came from. You know, it's a joy to get to know even visitors and those who are checking us out. There's no need to feel sorry about, "Oh, I'm just a visitor. You don't have to know my name." No, I want to get to know your name. Because we are the hosts. We are the children and sons of this house. And again, but if you like us, why not stay, right? One time you come as a guest and then you like us, then stay, you know, and get plugged in. And maybe, perhaps, join membership and join the host team and be reaching out to other people who are coming that are new. So I hope I was convincing, but church community is not exclusive. Membership is never meant for exclusivity, exclusion. It's designed so that we will reach outside of that community. Amen? Myth two. A lot of people believe this. I need to find a church that fits me perfectly. How many of you spent years and years looking for the perfect church for you? Don't raise your hands, okay? Rhetorical question. Okay, I need to find a church that fits me perfectly. Okay, there is no such thing as perfect community. Oh, the amen is not, you gotta be louder than that. There's no such thing as perfect community. There's no such thing. All communities have strength, but also their shortcomings and weaknesses. If you find one that is perfect, private message me, please. But I'll probably tell you, you just don't know that community that well yet, okay? Eventually, you will discover the shortcomings of that community. At the beginning, you will see a lot of good things and what you like about the community. But as time goes by, you will be tempted to look at things and grumble. You will look at things and, you know, things that you really loved at the beginning will start to irk you, okay? It will start to really irk you, you know, and then you will start to take things for granted. And then you will be tempted to start to really grumble and not like your community. And then you might be thinking, "Oh, it's time to move on. And I'm going to go find another one." Or just reluctantly stay as you are grumbling away. Here's my challenge for you, if that's been your pattern. Okay, I don't say this out of judgment. Okay? I don't say this out of rebuke. I say this out of compassion for everybody. Okay? Don't spend all your time looking for a community that fits you perfectly, but be a part of one that you can start building together. You don't go find a community, you start building one. Church is built with living stones, and that's us. I'm a stone, you're a stone. We join together, we build a house together. It's not about church shopping, you know? Go to this one. This is good, but that sucks. All right, this church. Praise team leader's good, but the pastor sucks. This one, the girls are cute, but whatever. The reasons go on and on. I don't know what your criteria is. However, it's not about shopping for the best one. It's about committing to one and start building one with the people that are there. I attended New Philly for 11 years, okay? I'm finishing on my 11th year, and with that, I have to reveal my age, huh? I came when I was 19, okay? I was 19, my freshman year in college, and actually got saved at New Philly. Back then, it wasn't called New Philly. Location wasn't Hongdae. It was JSEM back at Shilim, okay? That's the sanctuary that I stepped foot into for the first time. That was the first church I've ever attended. Was it an amazing community that was full of love and hospitality? Let me say, no. People ask me, oh, did you come here to see celebrity? Like, people did not welcome me. Some of them really acted like I didn't exist. Like, I was invisible to them, you know? Anyways, I could talk about it forever. But, you know, anyways, I was my first church that I came into 11 years ago. And I got saved, and I later became a member and leader, and now I'm leading one of the communities. I went through three different pastors over me. First one, second one, third one. I will not. Yeah. The three different pastors, and the third one is Pastor Christian, okay? The current pastor. 2005, when I first came in, guys, people literally thought I was mute, okay? It's because I didn't speak a lick of English. I was too shy, and I did not know much other than, how are you? I'm fine, thank you. That I did not want to engage in a conversation, so people will come and try to talk to me, and I would literally run away to the refreshment table, okay? That was me. It took me an entire year, slightly over a year, to feel comfortable at church. What I mean by that is whenever my friend who was going to church with me couldn't make it, I had the hardest time dragging my feet to church. And I would literally stand outside of the building until someone that I know and someone that I'm comfortable with comes and we can walk up together. Or else I would be paralyzed standing outside of the building. I couldn't even bring myself into the sanctuary because I was so afraid of people. It comes from a background of a lot of bullying that I went through in middle school. But, you know, I was falling in love with God and Jesus, but community was an object of fear. I was afraid of people. I was afraid that if I trust them again, if I belong again, they are going to reject me. They are going to hurt me. I was afraid of rejection. I was afraid of people in general. God I love. Oh, Jesus, I really want to get to know. But community, I was pushing it away. 2006, I was feeling slightly more comfortable, and my English was getting a little bit better. Praise the Lord. 2006, it was a crisis for the church because our first pastor ended up marrying this beautiful woman, and he suddenly ended up departing. So he left the church with one of the associate pastors, and then he took off. And all that happened within like a span of 2 weeks, 2-3 weeks. It was a very sudden drop, and then he left. And it was crisis because he opened another church within the vicinity, not too far, a lot of church leaders ended up following him. So more than half of the leadership ended up following him, and we were left with, quote-unquote, leftovers, right? I was one of the leftovers. I could have left with him, but I decided to stay, and I decided to build this leftover home. I didn't know much about Bible, Christianity. I had no leadership. We didn't have membership leadership or anything. We were just a bunch of young people. However, how I decided to bless the community at that time was me and my friends, we were what? In sophomore year in college, me and my friends, we decided to do fasting chain for our new pastor. Okay? And I don't know what I was thinking. I didn't even know what fasting meant, okay? It was just not eating for a period of time. So we decided to take turns, and every single week we fasted for him. We prayed for him. And we did not know how much impact it made to that new pastor's life. And then when he found out about that, I guess he was blessed, right? And then after about 2 years, when he was actually departing back to America, he did his last sermon as the pastor of JSCM. And then I remember him. He never cries. He's an Indian American guy, okay? And he never cries. And then he mentioned that when I first took over, he was feeling very hopeless. You know, everyone had left with the previous pastor. He was feeling very discouraged. And then he found out that the Palyuk sisters, the 86 girls, were fasting and praying for him. And as he was talking about it, he choked up, turned around, he started like sobbing. Right? We never seen him that way. So it was like, oh my gosh, you really blessed him. But it really meant the whole world to him. And oh my goodness, Mina and Tae, you guys are fasting with us, right? It was us. Anyways, those two girls that are still here, we're still building the house, okay? So it was three of us, we were like fasting. Anyway, and more friends. But we decided to stay. We decided to encourage them. Some people were tempted to grumble, but we stayed. We encouraged them. We encouraged the community. And guess what? God brought people, new people from outside. And the walls started to come down. And what was really good was it used to be a community that was very divided. Foreigners, Korean Americans, and Korean natives. It was very clear segregation. However, because our pastor is Indian American, right? He just started to reach out all those groups, and then we ended up becoming like a one community rather than three different communities within one. So all the walls went down, and the community was stronger than ever within like span of a year. And 2008 came, you know, we were doing really well. Another crisis, you know, happened. This Korean American pastor from the ghettos of Philly came, and we were shrinking quickly because he was very offensive and unpolished. His name is Christian Lee. Back then, he didn't have a wise wife like he does right now. Pastor Aaron wasn't even in the picture. This guy, man, came in, and then the church was, like, shrinking every Sunday, you know? And, you know, we had, different people had temptations. Do we leave? Do we find another church? Or do we start to build this again? And me and a few of my friends, we decided to stay and build a church again with him, under him. And it's under his leadership that I got trained. I became a leader, and I became a pastor, and now here I am standing. What's my point? Of course, you gotta follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. However, it's not about finding a perfect church for you. It's not about finding the best one in the city. It's about committing to one, building it up, regardless of the challenges, regardless of the shortcomings, regardless of the hurts and perceived injuries that you have received. It's about sticking to one, building it up with the people, imperfect people that are there. So I mean, people ask me, why do you love your community so much? That's why, because I built it. How do I not love it? You know, I gave all my 20s, 10 years worth of tithing, okay? Not that it's much. My service, my time, everything. I gave it all, and I helped to build this house. How can I not in love with this community? How can my heart not burn to protect this community? If you're having a hard time, I guess, loving a community, I would say the answer isn't who's going to sow into, isn't like looking around and say, thinking, what can I take from this church? The answer is to give. You give something, you invest, and you will not have a choice but to love that community because you have sown in. You know, New Philly is not a finished product. And in fact, we're just beginning to build it. It's been about 7 years, you know, since we had that New Philly identity under Pastor Christian's leadership. It's been about 7 years. We're just starting to build this house. So, you know, we're not at our peak right now. We're just taking off. And in this season, what we are looking for is not church shoppers. What we need is not those who are going to come and assess and, you know, grumble. But what we need is really the people who are going to come and build this community. We need builders, not consumers. So my challenge is this, whether you're visiting or whether you're, you know, trying to choose a church to stay, don't be looking for a finished product. Go find a church that you can start building with. Amen? And now I'm going to talk about why church community is so essential. Why is it so important? And I can talk about this forever because it's really an important topic, but I narrowed it down to four different points. So if you're taking notes, you want to write down these four. Why is church community so essential in a Christian's life? You know, so many people believe that it's about me and Jesus. It's me and Jesus. I believe in him. He's with me. Isn't that all that takes? I'm going to go to heaven. Me and Jesus is not Christianity. Let me just say it plainly. Me and Jesus is not even Christianity. It's me and Jesus and me and my brothers. It's me and my neighbors. It's me and those who are around me. It's me and my church. If you read the Bible, God calls us liars if you say we love God and hate our brothers. If you do not know how to love your brothers, then you cannot love God who is unseen. You can't even love those who you can look at and make eye contact with. Then you cannot love God is what the Bible says. Me and my brother is just as important as me and Jesus. We need to get this right. Me and my podcast is not a church. It's you and others and Jesus. That's church. You know how the cross has horizontal bar and vertical bar? I have a hardest time saying this word. Anyways, it has two bars, and that's what makes the cross. We need vertical bar that connects us to God, yes. However, we need the horizontal bar that connects you and other people, other believers. Community is essential in your Christian walk. First reason is pretty obvious. Community provides structure for health and growth. Community provides structure for health and growth. Look at this service. This is structure that church provides for the believers to come. Without this, I don't know. How will your walk be? Are there any Sundays that you walk up into the sanctuary and then there's no service at promised time? Week in and week out, we are going to be here. We provide weekly Sunday worship for you guys to gather, worship the Lord, listen to the word, and also fellowship. This is a structure that a local church provides. Let's not take it for granted. It's not automatic. People put it together. CGs, familia, small groups, whatever your home church calls it, cell groups, that's also not automatic. Leaders are trained. Leaders are assigned. Teams are put together to help serve you and disciple you. Accountability system, especially in New Philly, every leader is in an accountability system. It's a place of confession without feeling judged or shamed. Where else would you go in this world and talk about your weakest and ugliest secrets and not feel judged by other people? Only within a trusted community of church that you can do that. Accountability isn't something we should take for granted. Healing and deliverance. Oh, how many of you here are who you are today because of HND? Raise your hands right now. Okay, this is not a rhetorical question. All the leaders. Okay, I'm staring at you right now. All of y'all will not be who you are today if it wasn't for healing and deliverance ministry. If the leaders didn't put in the time to counsel you, pray for you, break you free from addictions, and heal you from the traumas, none of us will be here as free as we are today. Oh, I would not be preaching up here if it wasn't for HND. Praise the Lord. Seriously, I was jacked up at one point. Healing and deliverance. because we're so used to it, we do it left and right, it's not something we should take for granted. There are churches, guys. There are churches in the world who have no idea what HND means. Who have no idea how to do healing ministry, how to do deliverance ministry. This is a privilege that our church, God graciously gave it to us so we can steward it. If you're kind of like, what is she talking about? It's a ministry that deals with your past sins, but also past sins that's been committed to you. So traumas, you know, how people have wronged you, or how you have wronged others, how you got into different sins. These are like sessions that we deal with those sins and restore you to health and wholeness. Okay. Dating protocol. All dating protocol. All dating protocol. Somebody say hallelujah. Luna, you gotta say hallelujah for dating protocol. Anyways, today, Luna went public with her boyfriend. Anyways, and then the boyfriend and her, they follow the dating protocol, right? So we celebrate that. Dating protocol. What church would you go and be able to explore romantic interest and relationship without hurting other people around you, without getting into foolish stuff, without, you know, messing around sexually? Let's just keep it real. How many churches can you say that are so safe with the dating protocol like we have? Man, our church is amazing. I hope you guys know that. We're like so spoiled. I just rolled my eyes. I'm so sorry. Okay? Dating protocol is amazing. Where's Roy and Ginny? Roy and Ginny, where's Roy? Home? Okay. Ginny, is dating protocol amazing or no? It's great. She got married this year through the dating protocol as well, okay? Man. It's not like what cult group does, by the way, okay? It's not like a matchmaking, like pastors choose man and woman. It's nothing like that, okay? It's all there, voluntary submission to the structure, and then we provide safety and covering for each step, okay? Discovering your gifts and talents, you know. Where else would you do that, okay? Where else would you do that? And not be judged for, you know, making mistakes and, you know, in such an encouraging environment, you get to serve, you get to figure out your gifting, your talents, and you get to serve God in that context. Let's not take structure for granted. Structure is one of the reasons why community is essential. Imagine if you have to do all this on your own. Imagine your walk has to be self-generated. Discipleship on your own. Bible reading, worship on your own. Like everything on your own. How many of you will really be strong in your faith? Think about that. None of you will be here. Anyways, moving on. Next reason why community is essential is it helps us experience God's love. It helps us experience God's love. 1 John 4:11, it says this, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." I love what it says at the end. God abides in us when we love one another and his love is perfected in us. This is my personal story as well. God's love is written. Gospel has been written for us. But the Holy Spirit uses the community to turn it into a live 3D show for us with the real people. That's how I see it. You read about it, and then it becomes reality through the church community. Time and time again in my life, God used the community to reveal his love and care for me. Personal stories, it's endless, but I just want to share a few. God's acceptance was a concept in my head. Because of my past of rejection, how I had to be bullied by my friends and all that. Because of the past, God accepts me the way I am was just concept. But it became reality at my church with the sisters that I got to know. He loves me the way you are. He comes down to where you are. That was not real in my head. However, these sisters manifested that kind of love to me. They embraced me and loved me when I was unlovable. And I know it. It was fact. Okay, I was really not lovable, okay? I wish I could show you how I used to be. But I was mean, I had attitude, I was bitter, and I was dark. You will not believe that I'm the same person that I used to be. I wish I could show you like a picture from 10 years ago, okay? Anyways, you don't want to see that. But I was embraced and I was accepted the way I was. And I could not believe it, but through the community, I was able to see that that's truth. Father's love manifested through the community. I was like an orphan, like a really an orphan. I acted like an orphan, and I didn't even understand that it was an orphan spirit that was operating behind my behaviors. I believed always nobody cares, nobody wants to get to know me. Deep down, everybody hates me was my mantra. I always repeated those lines. I didn't want to, but I kept hearing those words. Nobody cares. They act like it, but they don't care. Was always what I heard in my mind. And when I was acting like an orphan and a stupid young kid, one of the church aunties, she really took me in. And she really took care of me. It's kind of funny because right now she's doing an orphanage ministry as a full-time minister. But like back then she wasn't, and she didn't know she was going to do that. But she really took care of an orphan Myeongwa Choi. And she would let me come over. She would let me sleep over. Like we lived in the same neighborhood. I would like literally spend 4 nights out of 7 at her house. I will make her make food for me. I will never clean up. And I would just lie there and I would just not go home because I was so homesick and I was so lonely and depressed. But she took care of me regardless of all my crap, right? She handled it and then she still loved me the way I was. She knew all my immaturities but still took me in. Jehovah Jireh was a concept, God who provides, but it manifested through the community. In 2009, I started support raising because I became an intern pastor. I mean, I had the label of a pastor, but I was really immature. And I remember talking to different people because I was financially struggling so much. I was paying back my student loan. I just didn't have enough for daily living, you know, even food. A lot of times I just didn't have enough. And I would talk to different people in my community. I remember talking to this brother. And then he heard me, he encouraged me, and I was struggling with, I don't deserve this type of money mentality. Because I was support raising, I felt like I had to prove to people that I deserved it, but I constantly felt like I just fell short of it. And so with the struggle, he said, Myeongwa, you deserve good food. Myeongwa, you deserve this money. We're sowing into your life. We know that God's going to bear fruit. He spoke life over me. And then at the end, he slipped 5,000,000 $50 bill into my hand, and then he said, eat well this week. And after he left, I cried for about 30 minutes because of that. Because without that, I really couldn't eat that week. That was love of the Father. And I realized God really takes care of me through his people. And I talked to another sister. I wasn't even asking for help. This sister was support raising herself. And I shared about my struggles and how it's so difficult to ask for money. And she goes, I'm going to support you for the entire year. She made a pledge on the spot. She supported me $100 every month until my internship ended. That's a lot of money for someone who's already support raising. She didn't have abundance to be sharing with me, but she chose to. Jehovah Jireh. God provides, I learned it from my community. There was a college student. She's still in this community, okay? I'm going to keep her anonymous because she probably doesn't want me to talk about her like this. She was tutoring for her, you know, living expenses. Her home's in America. She's living on her tutoring jobs. And then when she found out I was struggling my support raising, she pledged $400 per month. Okay, that was half of her entire monthly income. And then she gave it to me for 6 months until I was able to get back on my feet. God is provider, and I learned that through my community. God chose to manifest himself through the community. Hey, missions team members, is it hard to support raise? I know it is. But don't be discouraged. God provides. And he doesn't just provide, like he doesn't drop money from heaven, but he uses his people to provide for you. This one Sunday was right before my Nepal mission trip. And I was serving at a children's ministry, and one of the kids actually stole my money. That was my last deposit for my trip. It was 150, 15만 원. And that was my last, you know, installment, whatever. And I had it in cash. And after children's ministry ended, it was gone. And when I realized it, I was like really sad because, you know, it took me a lot of time to save up that much. And I was crying and I was a mess. And after service ended, the treasurer came up to me with an envelope and said that someone put it in the offering basket. It had my name on it and the amount was $300. 30만 원. And guess what? That day, the sermon title was God of Double Portions. Who can make that up, right? God of Double Portions. God gave me a double portion through someone that was moved by Holy Spirit to sow into my trip. God uses community to do his work. They prayed for me and they believed in me when I could not believe in myself. When I felt like I couldn't do it, and when I was telling myself, you're not good enough. You will never make it. You'll never be a good pastor. My community believed in me when I couldn't do it myself. Community spoke the truth of God over me when I was in deception. When I believed that I was ugly. When I believed, when I was stuck in the chain of bulimia for years. When I could not get out of that eating disorder, the bondage. Community came around to pray for me and broke that bondage off of me. They are the ones that told me I'm beautiful. They are the ones that told me I'm precious and I am valued in God's sight. And they are the ones that told me that I am perfect in God's sight. It's the community that became God's voice in my life. Community helps us experience God's love. Amen? His love is perfected in us when we love one another. I just shared a lot of good ones, but let me say, there's a lot of bad ones as well. Bad stories about community, and I'm sure many of you, probably all of you, have stories like that. How the community has hurt you, how the community has damaged your dignity. That's the third reason why community is essential. It teaches us how to love. It doesn't just manifest God's love, that's a good part. It also teaches us how to love one another. Because we are imperfect, community of imperfect people equals imperfect community. I told you, no community is perfect. In the midst of our shortcomings, God pushes our boundaries to love one another. And let me say this. Our church is a community that you cannot control. No one can control who walks in, who walks out. Isn't that true? Other communities, you can kind of choose who you are going to surround yourself with. But church, you have no control over it. And it really pushes our boundaries to come out of our comfort zone to love one another. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. So keep on loving one another earnestly. In this verse, if you paraphrase it, it says, don't give up because you were hurt. Don't give up because you're disappointed. Keep on loving one another earnestly. And it's saying, cover multitude of sins. It provides the opportunities to be hurt and offended and forgive. Yeah, I call it an opportunity. It's an opportunity. Sometimes you just have to be hurt and you have to be offended. And that's how God leads you to forgive the person. If it didn't hurt, it will be easy to forgive. But forgiveness is never easy because it hurt. And sometimes in communities, hurts happen. Wrongdoings happen. And it happens and it's an opportunity for you to forgive the person. Trust me, it's good for you. It's good for all of us. I've been hurt myself. Multiple times. And you will never learn to grow in love if you are in isolation or if you are in a seemingly perfect community that just avoids conflicts and just decides to fake it all the time. Everything's good. Everything's nice. Nobody wants to, you know, be real with one another. In that kind of community, you will never grow. It also provides opportunities to make mistakes yourself and make poor decisions yourself and hurt other people. If you believe that you're always the one that gets hurt and I never hurt other people, you are deceived, okay? Because other people come and tell me that you have hurt them, okay? You get hurt and you also hurt other people. It's what sin does. And no one in this room is sinless, therefore we are also hurting others. So don't think that I'm just a victim. People are out there to hurt me. No, we sometimes do the same thing. We make poor decisions and mistakes and that end up hurting people. And that gives us opportunity to be forgiven. I messed up, but I'm forgiven. Community provides that safety for you. Healthy church community is not one that is void of troubles, okay? But one that deals with it biblically, okay? Church that is free from troubles and relational conflict, that's not a sign of a healthy church. It's actually a sign of fake church. If people are being real with one another, you will have relational issues. So if it's completely void, they're just not being real with one another. They're not dealing with the issues. The sign of a good church is when people have relational troubles, they choose to love and they choose to forgive. And they choose to let go. They choose to rebuild. They deal with it according to the Bible. That's a sign of a healthy church. Next, community is a powerful witness to the world. John 13:35, it says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Jesus chose community to be the best tool for evangelism. I don't know, when you bring your non-believer friend to church, are you worried or are you excited? That could be one good indication. You know, are you nervous that no one's going to talk to my friend? Or are you excited that all my friends are going to get so excited to meet this person? That's a good health check for a church. You know, I'm like mad nervous whenever I tell my parents they're non-believers. You know, I want to tell them, oh, go check out a church nearby. But then I'm like, I can't. What if the church is like, community is all jacked up and people are mean and, you know, and that's going to scar them. And I'm like, oh, God. Anyway, that's a side note. But there are so many churches that are out there. But how many healthy communities are out there? Let's really think about that. There are so many churches out there, but how many real church communities, healthy communities, how many do you think you can find out there? So many churches are involved in missions, right? Missional church. That's a good thing. You know, I'm not trying to judge any of the churches, okay? We're also in progress, okay? However, think about it. So many churches are involved in missions work. However, what about exhibiting love for one another? And Jesus said, the world will know that you're my disciples through that love. It's not about getting involved with missions, but actually loving one another. And that is an effective tool of evangelism and missions. Are you guys convinced the community is essential? Man, I cried and I'm like feeling so tired all of a sudden. I was convinced that community is essential, and I hope you are, because you cannot do Christianity without the community. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need a community. Okay. However, let me talk to those who are in the community. I have a few things I want to say to you. Let me address a few dangers or deceptions of a community. Okay, I'm not saying because of these dangers, don't go to the community, don't belong to a community. No, it's not a choice. You have to be a part of a community, but watch out for these dangers and deceptions. One is this. I'm going to give you three things, but if you're writing it down, write it down. One, first question is this. Is Jesus in you or just around you? Write it down. Is Jesus in you or is Jesus around you? Hey, being a part of an awesome church doesn't make you an awesome Christian. Do you actually love Jesus or are you just surrounded by people who love Jesus? Proximity deceives you to think that you have what you don't have. You know, like hanging out with cool kids makes you feel cool, but it doesn't make you cool. You know that? College kids, take note, okay? In a similar way, being around people that are in love with Jesus all the time makes you feel like you are one of them. That's why I ask, is Jesus actually in you or is he just around you all the time? I want to challenge you about the substance of your personal faith. Substance of your personal faith. The basic is this. Faith in Christ, you know, like the whole salvation matter. You know, do I have faith in Christ? Many believers, if you talk to them, you know, I teach membership class and a lot of people, they fill out at the end that they were 모태신앙, okay? Or Koreans, Korean-Americans, they say 모태신앙, which means 모, mother. 태 means womb. 신앙 means faith. My faith is from my mother's womb, okay? That's what it literally means. And they all write, oh, 모태신앙, meaning I'm born into Christianity, okay? Let me preach the word of God to you. There's no such thing as being born into Christianity. There's only being born again through Christ Jesus. Nobody is born into the faith. Your mom's womb, no matter how magically warm and amazing it was, doesn't have the ability to give you salvation. So if you think that I go to heaven because my dad is a pastor, hey, that you got the theology 101 wrong. You don't go to heaven because of your mother's faith or father's faith. It's through a personal faith that you get the gift of salvation. Somebody say amen. Personal faith is so important. You know, we're not the Israelites in the Old Testament. You're born into the Israel and you're saved. So I'm so sorry, that time is over. And none of you are Jews anyways, right? Salvation does not pass down to children. Okay, you being a pastor's kid does not save you. I already said that. You growing up in the church also does not save you. That's a second popular line. When I say describe your background, it's either 모태신앙 or I grew up in the church. Hey, that doesn't make you a Christian. I'm asking for your salvation story, your personal faith story. And you write, I grew up in the church? What does that even mean? It's your personal faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior that saves you. And there's nothing else. No one else can have that faith for you. In a similar way, going to this church, going to, you know, this ministry, I'm involved with this ministry, I serve in this area, that area, is no proof to your personal relationship with Jesus. Some kids that I know, they grew up in the church and they served as a drummer and then whatever you name it, like they've done everything in the church, but they don't know Jesus Christ. They don't have personal faith. And they are surrounded by Jesus and church stuff, service, ministry. But what about their personal walk? They don't have substance. So if you grew up this way, my challenge is, in this upcoming year, bring that into you. Internalize your faith. Don't let it just be around you. Bring that into your being. And really, you got to look at your personal relationship and examine it. There is a really good story that I want to share from the Bible. It's from Luke chapter 2. I will just summarize it. It's a long story. Jesus and his parents and the entire town, they were on the way to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, right? And Jesus was about 12 years old. And then they went and then they finished all the ceremony. They were on the way back, okay? The Bible says this. When the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, okay? Verse 44 says, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, they were not abusive parents, okay? It's not like they forgot about Jesus, but they were assuming that, oh, he's probably somewhere in the crowd. And then they went on a day's journey. They didn't realize that Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And back in those days, the whole community, they traveled in big group, like caravan. And Jesus' parents probably thought, oh, mom probably thought, oh, Jesus is with his dad. Dad probably thought, oh, with mom, you know. And somewhere with acquaintances, because it's like familiar environment. But because they were walking with the familiar faces in the community, they just assumed he must be somewhere in the crowd. And a lot of times, that's our attitude. Jesus is probably somewhere here, you know. And then you just go about a day. You know, they went on a day's journey, you know, and then they had to come back to get him. You know, you don't even realize that you didn't even think about him all day long. You know, you sometimes come out to church and then by the third song, you think about Jesus for the first time. So possible. Or you're serving and serving and preparing for a conference or retreat, whatever, wrestling with Excel sheets, and then you don't even think about Jesus. You know, but the whole conference is about Jesus, you know. It's so possible that we do all the religious duties, we do all the church stuff, but still you have no relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, not to judge you again, okay, but we need to internalize things. Community is necessary, and it's got to provide the structure for you, and then your job is to bring that into you. We have, like, prayer meetings, guys, and that is so that we will teach you and help you build that type of, like, personal prayer life inside of you. You know, it's not just for the sake of having a meeting every single week, but it is so that we will help you internalize that prayer life into your personal life. Peter is another good example. Disciple Peter. He was one of the 12 disciples. He was actually one of the inner circle of Jesus. Jesus had an inner circle within the 12. It was John, Peter, and James. Do you think he was close to Jesus or not? Very close. And he was discipled by Jesus himself. Okay, is that clear? Peter was in such a powerful community led by Jesus himself. But however, what happened to him when his community was not there anymore? When he was left alone, when Jesus was getting crucified, what did Peter do? He denied Jesus because he relied on the community, the friends, other disciples. And he was going with the flow because it's a socially accepted thing. You know, it's us. But then now, when you're left alone, you like have no substance. You feel disabled. You feel powerless because you depended on the community so much that you forgot to internalize all those things into you. So if you are depending on the community so much and none of that is becoming your DNA or part of who you are, it's a red flag. This is a message for mature Christians who's been going to church, especially if you are in New Philly. This is word for our leaders. Don't replace Jesus with your church life. Don't let the community replace your personal walk with him. It's two different things. Don't let it deceive you to think that you're doing way better than you actually are because you are in this anointed service, whatever. Because you hear about things all the time. No, that doesn't do anything. You have to internalize and have a personal walk with him. I know so many people who are heavily involved with ministries, especially college ministries, and they fall away right after graduation. You know, they're like heavily involved. I'm talking about Emmaus too. Come on now. I'm not afraid to talk about Emmaus here. Emmaus, you guys are heavily, college ministry that we have, heavily involved. But how's your personal walk? Other than Emmaus duties, other than Emmaus titles, how are you actually doing? Think about that. After graduation, when all the structure is taken away, when all those friends go home, or when you go home back to California, how is gonna be your spiritual walk? Okay, I love this ministry, YOM. They have something called DTS. Have you guys heard of it? DTS, it changes lives. Okay, I know that. And I really honor this ministry for that. However, it's a very intensive period where you are teamed up with a bunch of people and you guys do life together. And I saw life transformations in it. However, when you are not with them anymore, a lot of them cannot keep it up. They lose it altogether. Why? It's because you depended on the community so much and you forgot to internalize any of that into you. It did not become part of who you are. it just was a cool thing to do with those friends. Evangelism was fun with them, but when you're alone, none of that is in you anymore. It's a word for everyone. And don't get me wrong, community is supposed to provide the boost, the synergy, and we're supposed to encourage one another. However, there are times when you need to fight the Goliath alone. David fought alone. Sometimes you just have to get yourself into the situation and really honestly assess, am I really walking with him or is he just around me all the time? You need substantial personal faith and walk with Jesus Christ and let the community help you do that. Second one is this. Is the structure in you or is it just around you? First one was more about your personal faith and walk with Jesus. This is more about the structures, teachings, boundaries, and things like that. New Philly is a powerful church. We have a strong corporate faith, teachings, values, and vision. But the fact that you hear about it all the time doesn't mean that you live it out. Doesn't mean that you have it inside of you. For some of us, it's like DNA. It's like, literally, it's my DNA. I can't get rid of it. But for some of us, it's like a, you know, the henna tattoo? Yeah? The henna thing? It goes away within like a few weeks. Community provides structure for your benefit, and we are glad to do that. However, when you start to rely on the community and the structure too much and never think outside of that, you end up crashing without it. Structure is for those who are weaker in faith. It's just like how children, they need more structure in their lives. If you look at infants, their nap time, their meal time, the rules, everything is very strict. Because the younger you are, you're just unable to do it on your own. And someone has to put the restrictions and put the structure around you. So the younger you are, the more immature you are, the newer you are in your faith, there's got to be more structure around you. Okay? Like teenagers, they need curfew. You know, which teenager will come home without the curfew, right? But they are meant to be brought into you eventually. Structure is at the beginning always around you, but it has to be, again, internalized. It has to come into you. After you understand why it's there, after you understand that why I need to follow the structure, it needs to be part of you. Some of you are thinking, I don't like structure. Some of you are thinking, isn't it supposed to be coming from inside out? You know, I want to be self-motivated. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what not to do. I don't like that. But sometimes you just have to start from outside and then you learn and internalize it. If you wait for a child to be self-motivated to grow up, the baby's never going to grow up. You have to tell the baby, discipline the baby to grow up. And if you just leave the baby to be self-motivated to be an adult, it will take 50, 70 years. Nobody's ever going to be adults. Really. Certain things are never self-motivated because of our flesh, our sinful nature. And if, speaking of sin, if what's keeping you from, quote-unquote, bad things, what's keeping you from bad things is just the structure of the church. Check your heart. Is it fear of punishment? Is it fear of judgment? Is it peer pressure? That's keeping you from really exploring other things. But that's dangerous because if peer pressure pulls you into that, it's peer pressure that's going to pull you out. So you got to check your motivation. Is it in me? Do I know why I do not drink? Do I know why I do not choose to go out to clubs? Do I understand why? Or am I doing it because it's socially not accepted in my community? Why do I not do drugs? Why do I not smoke? Do you know why? If you don't, you need to figure out, internalize those boundaries. Internalize the structure in you. Don't let it just be around you. That's part of your maturity. Third thing, I'm going to land with this. There's something you can think about. I'm not going to go deep into it. But the question is this. Are there relationships in you or just around you? relationships, are they in you or are they just around you? Quickly, hey, hangouts and having fun and kicking it with brothers, that doesn't equal relationships, okay? Sunday hangouts is great, doing fun things together is good, but that doesn't mean that you have rich relationships. The fact that you're popular, the fact that you have a title at church, that doesn't mean that you have relationships. Do you know how many pastors that I know are lonely? They have no friends. But then they are the most sought out popular people on Sundays. Okay? Hanging out means not much. You got to go deeper than that. Depth in relationship always requires one thing. Vulnerability. Everyone say vulnerability. It means opening up. Simply. Do you open up about your struggles? Do you open up about your weaknesses? Do you open up about your testimonies? How much do you open up? And if your pattern is sort of like to think no one cares, flip the question. Do I care? Do I care about anyone in this community? Think again, okay? If you're thinking no one is reaching out to me and you want to cave in, flip the question. Who am I reaching out to? Am I reaching out to anybody? If you are not, you gotta look at the reality. It's not that they're all mean and evil and no one's reaching out to you. It's just that you're not reaching out to anybody either. So it's the same thing. But everybody needs friends. Everybody needs community. Okay, I'm gonna land there. That's all. I'm gonna invite up the keyboardist. Hey, I'm really sorry if I sounded angry at some point. I'm really not. I'm not angry at any of you, and I really, when I was praying over this sermon, what I felt was God's heart and His compassion, okay? So I'm going to ask everyone to stand up. We're going to take a brief moment to pray for people.